grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read Paul's epistles, one of the things that you notice is that he almost always divides his epistles up into two main sections. In the first section, in Romans here, it's chapters 1 to 11, St. Paul declares and teaches all the things that God calls us to believe. And then, in chapter 12, he switches gears and he says, all right, now that you believe these things and enjoy them in faith, here is how you live them out in your life. And so he switches from the hearing of faith to the works of love. And what we need to remember is that Paul is always basing our works on our faith. And our faith is always in the mercy of God given through Christ. So, for example, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore. What's therefore for? All right? It's for everything he said up to this point. Because I've taught you about Christ and justification by grace through faith and the gift of the Holy Ghost and the renewal that takes place in holy baptism and on and on and on and the doctrine of holy election. Because of all these things that I have spoken to you, which you receive in faith, therefore now do this. And he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And the rest of chapter 12 and chapters 13 and chapters 14 all have to do with, okay, I am saved by grace alone, without my works, and quite apart from anything that I deserve. I'm a child of God, a saint of God, in the eyes of God, through Jesus Christ alone. Now, how should I conduct myself in my relationships and activities in the world? And that's where our epistle text comes into play. How does a blood-washed, born-again, redeemed child of God who possesses salvation fully and completely without works, how does that person live in this world? All right, now, As a way of getting into the proper text of our epistle today, I want to go into Matthew chapter 26. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter has just taken out his sword and he has started hacking away. All right? And Jesus stops him and he says to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, put up again thy sword into his sheath. For all they that take the sword perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be. Now notice what Jesus says here. It's very important. He says, Peter, don't you know that if I were to ask my Father, He would send more than 12 legions of angels into this world to rescue me and to destroy this earth? Don't you understand that all I have to do is ask the Father and He would do that? But He says, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? The scripture says that in order to purchase and win the salvation of the world, I cannot call 12 legions of angels to destroy the world. I must be faithful to God's revealed plan, and it must be so for the redemption of the world. So Jesus could have taken vengeance on his enemies and upon everyone else, and would have been right and righteous to do so. But instead of vengeance and punishment being meted out against the wicked, Jesus stops that process in its tracks, and He submits to the will of God revealed in Scripture, and He goes willingly to the cross there to purchase and win our eternal redemption. All right. Now we get back to Romans chapter 12. And now our epistle lesson begins to make a little bit more sense. You see, the Christian life that we live is not simply us trying hard to be good. All right, you know how people do that. They make New Year's resolutions. They do all kinds of things to get themselves out of bad habits and to be people who do good. It's not merely a matter of that. What it is a, listen to this one, a mini-pyphany. A mini-pyphany. It is epiphany, after all. And just as the glory of Christ was manifested at certain times for the faith of the disciples, so it is that our faith and the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, not only with us, but in us, this presence of God in us desires to make itself known and to show itself chiefly in the way that we show love to those who have not shown love to us. You know, it's easy and expected that you love your family and you love your friends and you love those who are nice to you. That's easy, all right? Except if you're a real curmudgeon like me. You know, it's always hard for me because I'm a curmudgeon, right? But for most people, it's easy to love those who are your family, your friends, and your loved ones. But the Christian faith wants to show itself in the world by kindness, love, and giving towards those who we would call our enemies. So he says in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. In other words, has somebody done something bad to you? Don't do something bad back to them. Don't repay them evil for evil. All right? That's not what a Christian does. This is not what the Holy Spirit is moving us to do in our lives. Recompense no man evil for evil. Rather, provide things honest in the sight of all men. What does that mean? Provide things honest. It means live your life in an upright and honest, honorable, beautiful way. Right? Live your life with an honest openness to the world around you. And this is very important. So don't pay back evil for evil. Don't get revenge. But rather, live an honest, godly life of openness in the sight of all men. And he moves on and he says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And notice what he's saying now. The Lord God knows that it takes two to tango. All right? It takes two to tango. And sometimes in your desire to be reconciled and to reconcile with someone, the other person refuses to go along with it. You are willing and eager to forgive and to reconcile, but the other person bears a grudge and will not reconcile or will not be reconciled. And so what he's saying here is, as far as it is in you, make sure you're not the one who's at fault. There are some people that you can never get along with. They will not let you befriend them, all right? But make sure it's not your fault, all right? If it be possible, as far as lies in you, live peaceably with all men, all right? Some people you just can't have a good relationship with in this world. Make sure, though, it's not you that is at fault. And then he says, Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, in a funny way, this is almost humorous what he's saying here. First of all, he starts off by saying, dearly beloved. He calls his Christian reader those whom God loves, and those who therefore have received this love and now take that very love of God and let it shine forth to others. That's what a Christian endeavors to be, that we would reflect with our conduct, we would reflect the love of Christ to other people. And so he starts off by saying, dearly beloved, and he says, avenge not yourself. That is, don't get payback. Don't seek to get revenge on other people. And then he says, rather, give place unto wrath. And what that means is, give God an opportunity to pour out his wrath. It's like you've got a reason to be angry, right? But instead of using that reason to be angry to get vengeance on somebody, what you do is you turn to God and say, be my guest, right? After you, right? And that's the idea here. It's kind of a humorous idea that Paul has, that he's saying, don't take vengeance. Let God worry about that. All right? And the Bible says, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So you don't need to pay back. You don't need to avenge yourself. Why? Because there is a God who will avenge you in time to come. And the vengeance of God will be perfect and it will leave you untainted. And so he says, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to God's wrath. Let God be the one to worry about that. You should be thinking about other things. And what is it, that other thing that you should be thinking? Verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. So, you know, the way we think in our human sinfulness is, I hope he starves to death, and I hope he dies of thirst, and that somebody finds snakes living in his emptied out carcass. All right, that's the way human beings think when we think of our enemies. But you see, we're not just human beings. We are redeemed, converted, believing, spirit-born children of God. And because the grace of God and the gifts of God are given to us, we are moved to think and act differently. We are moved to think and act in such a way that we show love to our enemy by feeding him when he is hungry, giving him drink when he is thirsty. And then again, Paul has this little, now he's quoting the book of Proverbs, but it's kind of a humorous little picture here for us. It says, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. All right? When you are loving and kind and merciful to your enemy, it's like pouring coals of fire on his head. Now, what does that mean? It means that you confuse your enemy. I mean, if you had coals of fire poured on your head, wouldn't you feel confused? Right? All right. So it will confuse your enemy, and it will make him ashamed of his enmity towards you. And it'll make him disposed to be your friend. So to pour coals of fire on the head of your enemy means that you, by your kindness, will show the love of Christ to your enemy, and that love of Christ will make your enemy ashamed. And if your enemy is such a bad egg that he cannot be made to feel shame, well, then the coals of fire that will be poured on his head are the coals of fire that are the vengeance of God. But here, you are given the opportunity to present Jesus to your enemy by showing genuine love and concern, so that your enemy may become your friend, and more importantly, the friend of Jesus. And then he ends his text here by saying, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, when you give in to vengeance, when you give in to anger and resentment and grudge bearing, you are defeated by evil. When you give in to it, you are defeated by evil. This ought not to be. Rather, by the love of Christ and in the grace of the Holy Ghost, loving your enemy and eschewing all manner of vengeance and payback, you then overcome evil with good. And this is what we are called to. We have overcome the world. We have overcome sin, death, and the devil in Christ. And now, while we live in this world, we want always not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. And as we do this, Christ shines through us to our neighbor as we are a blessing to those with whom we interact. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.